Taking one of the silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us the information that we need to have in order to understand how it is that we're supposed to live the spiritual life after we're saved, recognizing that it's all about parlaying what you do for us positionally into our experience by means of the Spirit and the Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in verse 12 of chapter 8, and our last phrase, let's just look at the whole verse for a second and then look at the last couple words here. We have he's speaking to the Romans about the position they have in Christ that relates to the baptism of the Spirit. So as a result, he says, brethren, we are under no obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And of course, remember the words for flesh is sarx, which is a code word for sin nature. And this was God setting us up in our position so that we can function according to His will. You know, something I've been thinking about is, you know, what is good? People think, oh, good people go to heaven. No. They don't understand the system. Only believers can be good. And not all believers are. So good is only occurs as a result of executing God's word under the ministry of the Spirit. Period. So a believer outside of that is also not doing good. They're evil. Unbelievers are always evil. From God's perspective. Now, they can function in human good or human evil and be benefit or deficit to the environment, the world, the devil's world. But as far as God is concerned, the only good is the function of the believer, believers only, in the filling of the Spirit and the execution of the Word of God. That's it. So anytime we're outside of that scope, we're not good, even though we claim to be. So that's the point here, and that's what Paul's really emphasizing here, is the tendency for us to try to be good in the energy of the flesh. Because you have a capacity to be good, I put that in quotes, because it's not good according to God, but it's good things, but it's a right thing in the wrong way. And in God's system, a right thing has to be done in the right way for the right reason. And if it's not, it's evil. So that's the narrow way that leads to life that Jesus talks about in Matthew. So this is a perfective. We have a live according to the flesh. We're picking up with the word live here. It's a perfective present tense of zeo, that means life or live, that refers to the function in accord with the existing results of the positional truth that exists from the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Remember, that's where God sets us up in our position, separate, divorced from the sin nature, and married to Jesus. And that's where then we have the capacity or the ability to actually choose to function in our relationship with Jesus instead of the sin nature. Now, the sin nature is still resident in us. So it's constantly assaulting us and attempting to get us to kowtow to it. And that's the big problem for most of us. In fact, everybody, all of us have that issue with that. That's the biggest problem of the believer after salvation, is kowtowing to the sin nature. And doing good as a result, human good, which is evil as a result of it. The active voice of the believer produces the action, the results of the obligation to the sin nature, and the infinitive intended result indicates the execution of no obligation. In other words, we have no responsibility to the sin nature, even though it attempts to assert itself to the sin nature, because the believer is positionally dead to the sin nature. So that's what God does for us. He actually disconnects our responsibility to it, but doesn't remove it from the environment. And so the challenge we have is, how are we going to do that? And of course, what's interesting it's the thing that we have to understand is we can't just say no. You have to replace the expectations of the sin nature with something else. So that something else is the filling of the Spirit and doctrine. That's the something else. So a believer, if they're going to execute the spiritual life that God will accept, they have to be filled with the Spirit continuously, and they have to be executed. They have to know enough of God's Word of truth for the Holy Spirit to recall and get them to apply it to their situation as wisdom. So that's why the process is so critical. And that's why so many believers are going to find out when they get to heaven that everything they did while they were on this planet is burned up. Because they're saved and going to heaven, but they're not. None of the works that they produced are going to be categorized as good. They're all going to be. It's all going to be evil, and as a result, it's part of the works of the devil. Because the evil is the works of the devil, and all the works of the devil are going to be destroyed. Remember, Jesus came for two reasons primarily. He did sell a lot of things, but the major functions of his activity were to seek to save what was lost, that would be the human race, and to destroy the works of the devil. So anyone who's operating apart from the filling of the Spirit is doing a work of the devil, whether they know it or not, and it's just a question of how it affects the environment they're in. So the bottom line is that the issue is how and why. So this is also an infinitive in the Greek with the definite article ho. But we're the. We see the all the time that adjusts the way the nouns work. That forms an Attic Greek idiom. The definite article ho is normally translated the, but as an infinitive is translated that. So we have that we should live. So that's how it's we're supposed to live in such a manner. Plus kata, according to. And sarx, the flesh, as according to the flesh. So our expanded translation of this verse is, therefore, brethren, we are not obligated to the sin nature that we should live according to the flesh. So that would be in accord with the lust patterns of the sin nature, which is not, again, which is sin, human, good, and evil. But we're talking here about the whole scope of it, not just the bad side, but the so-called good side. And again, like I said, the big lie is that good people go to heaven. And that's not true at all. Divine good people would go to heaven, because to be a divine good person, you've got to first believe in Jesus. And that's the basis of going to heaven. So the only people that are going to heaven relating to works are believers. All unbelievers are going to the lake of fire based on their good works. And that's what we see in the great white throne judgment. Because what happens? Well, they're only there because they haven't believed in Jesus. And that was where they had they believed in Jesus, that would be where they would have received the potential to do good. But since they did not, they did no good. So everything they did was evil. And as a result, their evil good works condemned them to the lake of fire with their daddy, the devil. The negative obligation, not, that's here, used in verse 12, prepares the way for a statement of alternatives that come in the next verse. Negative obligation, that means you're not obligated, implies that we can miss the reason why we continue to live on the earth in the devil's world after salvation. So the negative helps define the positive objectives of the Christian life after salvation. So, I mean, it's like we noted the fact that he went into a negative because people have a hard time executing the positive. But if you eliminate the negative, it's easier to understand the positives, like I just said. The not is do not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. And that means even in human good. So the good deeds that are motivated by the sin nature are evil, just as much as the sin and the evil that the sin nature motivates is evil. Everything the sin nature motivates is evil from God's perspective. Now, people don't have that. They're not that finely tuned. But God is orienting us to his system that is the only system that it works. And that's the system that was modeled by Jesus Christ while he was on the earth in his unglorified humanity. The solution is the problem of the old sin nature is found in each stage of God's plan for mankind. In phase one, the believer at salvation, retroactive positional truth positionally breaks the power and authority of the old sin nature. So that sets us up to actually function in God's plan, which is why believing in Jesus is the most important thing a person can do. And that's why evangelism is so critical. Now, once they're saved, then the challenge is for them to be in, recommended to attend a Bible class so that they can learn how to function in the life they've been given after salvation. And unfortunately, many believers don't end up there. In phase two, the believer in time, that would be the experiential power of the sin nature, as the ex-husband is broken through the maturity adjustment to God's justice. That involves two adjustments to God's justice. First, rebound when necessary, and a consistent positive attitude towards Bible doctrine for the advance to spiritual maturity. So the believer has to be positive to the concept of rebound, because that's how we recover the spiritual life. Remember, we saved, we are instantaneously given the judicial righteousness of God. Now, we have no... there's no antecedents in us for that. That's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why it's described that way, Ephesians 2:8. So, that sets us up in a position to actually parlay that judicial imputation into experiential capacity righteousness. And that's all about our volition. Will we choose to be filled with the Spirit consistently? And will we learn the Word of God consistently? Because that's what it takes to actually do the good that people think is what you need. And of course, that is while you're... The basis of reward in heaven is good. Divine good, not human good. In phase three, thus this is ultimate sanctification, at the believer's resurrection, that would be the exit resurrection for all believers, all church, this is church-age believers we're talking about, so this is described in 1 Corinthians 15. The old sin nature is eliminated with a new resurrection body, along with the destruction of all evil in all forms of human good, evil, and of course sin at the judgment seat of Christ. So basically, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's where what we did in time after we were saved will be revealed in toto. Because anything we did in time after we were saved in the name of good will be tested as with fire. And only that which was done on the basis of the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God will make it through. So that's going to be a pretty big bonfire for many. That's why a right thing has to be done in the right way for the right reason. That's the bottom line. And if it's not, then it's evil. Both carnality, which is again a code word for sin nature control of the soul, and reversionism, which takes it beyond, remember, it's also a code word, but it's when one has rejected rebound and began to operate in the sin nature for its basis for good. That's reversionism. So it's actually a believer operating in human good, in the evil of human good, and thinking they're righteous. And that's where all the contradictions to spirituality come in. All the various categories of them. I mean, legalism, ritualism, emotionalism, all the isms related to spirituality are in reversionism. Carnality is simply failing. That's a faux pas in the spiritual life that is easily recovered from by simply acknowledging the sin. The problem is when we try to remedy our carnality with some other system. In other words, some system of penance or some other system of good works. Anything that involves that is human good. Because God's a system of grace. It's a system of grace, not of works. And so that precludes anything we do. It's not. It's about position. It's all about position. Position is everything with God. You have to be in the right position. And so that's what we are. That's the focus here of these several verses here, is being in the right position. And God sets us up in that position the moment we're saved. because of the judicial imputation of his righteousness. So both carnality and reversionism ignore this negative obligation to the sin nature. So basically, carnality is serving the old sin nature in the form of sin. Reversionism is serving the sin nature in the form of human good and evil, okay, as well as sin. So reversionism is a superset and carnality is a subset. But you get into reversionism through carnality. And you don't actually get into reversionism unless you reject rebound. If you rebound quick enough, you don't get into reversionism because you're still oriented to God's grace and you're recognizing His provision on the basis of Jesus. Carnality emphasizes the sin nature's trend towards sin. Carnality is not just the believer sinning, but the sinning believer's failure to rebound. This is failure to utilize God's grace solution for personal sin. See, God has to provide us a system for recovery minus works. Because the moment we sin, we're out of fellowship, and so nothing we do is acceptable. So you're kind of back into a position that you are as an unbeliever. That's why an unbeliever can only be saved by faith in Christ alone, not of works. Well, a believer can only recover by rebound, by acknowledging any known sin alone, not of works. Why? Because neither one can do any good from God's perspective. See, that's the thing that's hard for people to understand. Good isn't good from God's perspective. So you can't do enough penance to cover the problem because it's not accepted. You're just digging a bigger hole for yourself. You're farther away from God's grace the more penance you do, if you follow my gist. You're actually separating yourself from God farther because you've rejected grace. God's policy is always grace because in grace, God does all the work. And the system requires God to do the work, not us. Now, we're an agency of production if we're in the right power. So that does happen. Believers do perform divine good works. But they have to do it in the right way and for a right reason. So, the believer is not obligated to the ex-husband, the sin nature. See, that was the divorce that occurred at salvation. To follow its policy of sin, human, good, and evil. Having no obligation to the sin nature is the ex-husband frees the believer to follow the grace policy of the new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what you're replacing the old with. That's why it's harder for religious people to be saved. Because they have a habit of relying on the power of the sin nature for their good. Well, they got to unlearn all that. They got to recognize that that is not sufficient and that is not good. That is not accept. God does not accept that. God does not accept their good as good. So they have to learn that. That's actually unlearned. That's why the Jews had such a problem with the gospel. When Paul started teaching, his biggest threat to his ministry was the Judaizers. Because they had set up a system of legalism that they thought was effective for salvation. And it wasn't. But it was what they had. And it's what they had utilized. They had completely missed the point. And it's one of the reasons they rejected Jesus. So, that was Paul's biggest obstacle. Now, later on, there are all kinds of other obstacles because the further you get into the gospel, into the spiritual life, then the devil has other ideas about how to oppose you. So there are agnosticism and all the other categories of rejection that came along after the Judaizers. But the initial bunch were basically Jewish believers, unbelievers and believers. Because you can be saved and be operating in legalism. You know, it's just that you're saved because you believe in Jesus. A lot of people can do that. But what happens next? Are you operating in the filling of the Spirit or not? Well, they didn't even understand that. Paul's teaching that. So, and that's why he says in Galatians, walk by means of the Spirit. In Ephesians, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so I mean, that's Paul's really. Paul's actually teaching them the mystery doctrine of the church. And that's how the mystery doctrine of the church is, how did Jesus live? That's really in a nutshell. How did Jesus fulfill the law? How did he do it? How did he avoid breaking the law in his humanity? Now, he didn't have a sin nature as a source of temptation, true. But he did have external pressures way beyond what we have. Because the pressure on him to do good was far greater than ours, because he could actually do good. He could have healed everybody in the planet. Okay? He had the power to do that, and he didn't. It would have been a violation of the protocol for him to have done that. So his temptations, I'm sure he was tempted to solve people's problems. It'd be natural to do that, to want to fix problems. But God didn't want him to do that. It wasn't his job. His job was to come and become the sin offering and to model the system that we were to replicate. But it's not our job to solve the problem either. It's God's problem to solve that problem eventually. The ultimate one who resolves the problem is Jesus through the power of God as when he comes back. And even then it happens incrementally. It doesn't happen all at once. And we got 1,000 years on this planet. Well, humans do. I mean, we're here with him. But humanity has 1,000 years on this planet after Jesus shows up. But they still have sin natures. So there's still more testimony to be made against the devil in perfect environment of the millennium. And that whole thing isn't wrapped up until the God-Magog revolution at the very end of the millennium, when Satan is let loose and he basically is able to coalesce a large piece of the population of the earth against Jesus. In spite of having been ruling the earth for 1,000 years perfectly. So that just tells you how people are. They're evil. And they have a tendency to do evil because of the sin nature. And so they fall for it. Their good is evil. And they don't know it. They think it's good. That's why Jesus said, they're going to kill me in my name. They're going to kill you in my name. That's what he told his disciples. They're going to kill you and think they're serving me. Well, what's that? Well, that's human good. In their idea, it's their idea of human good. But it's evil. So that's what we got going on the world today. The leftists, they want to kill us because we're doing the right thing. We stand for truth. They hate that because it convicts them. Okay, they want affirmation, acceptance, approval. Well, we can't do that. Not possible. Why? Because we don't agree with that. So we got to stand for truth, which is, no, that's not the right way to live. That's wrong. That's evil. That's sin. It doesn't make you a phobe of anything. It just, you're speaking the truth. And they don't want to hear it. Because when you stand in the truth, they are convicted by you in addition to the Holy Spirit convicting them. Because the Spirit's already convicting them. That's because they want affirmation. And they're trying to get it from people, not from the Word of God. Because they know they're contradicting God's Word. These people, it says in Romans 1, we talked about this a long time ago. When they knew God, they refused to keep him in their thinking, so he gave them over to do what they wanted to do, which is reject God. So you're just compounding that condemnation that they know they had, or have, but they don't want to admit it. So that's why they're so hateful. So a lot of the evil in our society is based on that. The grace policy of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the believer in time, that leads the believer to maturity, adjustment to God's justice, through the filling ministry of the Spirit and the daily function of the grace apparatus for spiritual perception. So that's the function under Operation Z, where the Holy Spirit teaches you the Word, and you will believe it, and then you're able to utilize it as Sophia of his wisdom. We see here that good is the exclusive production of the believer who is filled with the Spirit, and evil is the human good and evil production of the believer who is controlled by his sin nature. So the difference between good and evil for the believer is being filled with the Spirit. That means that from God's perspective for the believer, being good or evil is exclusively based on the believer's position, is not based on what the believer does. And everything that the unbeliever is evil. So the unbeliever can never do good. They do human good, but that's not acceptable to God. That's why the books are opened at the great white throne, and they're judged on the basis of their good, and I put that in quotes, works. Because it was a right thing done in the wrong way. Because everything they did was a wrong way. They were unable to do anything right ever because they never had believed in Jesus. So, verse 13. So let's look at the two verses in our two translations. Or two verses in our two translations. Roll this thing up here. All right. In our New American Standard. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we got death here with two different words reflecting the process of either living under the sin nature or under the Spirit, and both involve death of a certain type, a certain category of death. Okay, so one is basically a total death, in essence, if you will, from ability to do anything, and the other is incremental or pieces. So we're going to examine how this plays. So we got death twice, two different words for death, that focus on different aspects of the life. And so in the Greek, in the Nestleon, we have if for. So that you see with the for if here, it's picking up both those words. If for. The reason why the if is important is because it's setting up a first-class condition. There's two first-class conditions in this verse. And remember, first-class condition is a condition of if that's if and it's true. Because that means, because the verb following it is an indicative mood, statement of fact. So the verb defines the definition of the type of if statement it is. So if for by flesh you live, you are about to die. So here's that's the process of dying that occurs when the believer disobeys God. He's doing good things in the energy of the flesh. Okay, so that the end result of that is reversionism, and if left unchecked, sin unto death. Okay, that's where it goes. That's what the dust is going to refer to. If but, so we got the same phrase, basically, if but. Another condition of if there, again, first class. This, in the spirit, so in one case you're under the flesh, this is talking about believers only. If in the flesh you're about to die, but if in the spirit, the practices of the body, that's our word soma, which relates to the sin nature, you put to death, you will live. So basically, in one case, the person is a believer living under the control of the sin nature in perpetual carnality, in reversionism, in human good. They end up under the sin of the death. And then the believer who's positive, living under the ministry of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, learning the Word of God, is incrementally putting to death certain ideas, thoughts and decisions. Remember, death in the Greek means separation. So we're to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus. And that's what that's talking about. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to the thinking of the mind of Christ. And we do that by means of the Spirit and the Word of God. But it's incremental, because we're going to be running along in our lives just fine, and suddenly we're going to be hit with a pressure from some source, sin nature or the world, and we're going to have a choice. Are we going to comply with that pressure, or are we going to overcome that pressure with truth? And that's what life ends up being, a whole series of choices. What are we going to do next? Is it going to be truth, or is it going to be a lie? And that's the conflict between the devil and his viewpoint and Jesus and God and their viewpoint. That's a spiritual battle, that's what it is, that we're functioning in throughout our entire life. So this verse describes the alternatives of the Christian way of life. The verse begins with the first alternative that was prohibited in the previous verse. In other words, it says, the previous verse said, don't do that. No, not obligated. Okay, but in this case, we're opposing the potential for the believer to not recognize that and to succumb to the obligations of the sin nature. Okay, by doing good, human good. That was prohibited in the previous verse. For if you live according to the flesh, that's our phrase. For if you live according to the flesh, notice that pretty much maps what we have in the New American Standard. The first word is the conditional conjunction e. Now, actually, in the English it's not, but in the Greek it is. Remember, they're flipped. So there's our first word e. Yeah, that's our word if. That with the indicative mood is translated live. Now we get over to the live. There's our indicative mood. The verb associated with that if is this live. If by the flesh live, and there's the indicative mood. So that particle looks all the way forward to that verb for its that is the first class condition. If that was a subjunctive mood, it would be maybe you will, maybe you won't. Here it's assuming for the sake of argument that you are. In other words, the first phrase assumes you're living under the control of the old sin nature as a believer, persistently, rather than being filled with the Spirit. Of course, a lot of believers do that. They don't even know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So how can they be filled with the Spirit? They can't. So I would say the majority of believers today are living in that statement, which is why so many believers are having such a hard time, because they don't know the system. They're not filled with the Spirit, ever, after they're saved. They are briefly, and then boom, off into the weeds. So, the first word, we saw this, if indicative mood translated live, this again goes forward to the verb, introduces a prosthesis of a first-class condition of if that's a supposition from the viewpoint of reality. So, this is true, we'll assume it to be true for the argument. We'll discuss it in that context, as if it's true. I mean, it might not be true, we're hoping it's not. The prosthesis presents a fact that explains that when the believer is under the control of the sin nature, the believer is either carnal or reversionistic or both. Now, we just talked about that. Carnal sin, personal sin. Reversionistic is sin plus trying to do good to get out of sin, or something like that. Emotionalism, legalism, ritualism, take your ism that you want and superimpose it on that, and that's reversionistic. Anything but rebound. Okay? The only thing that works here is rebound. The conjunction gar is our word for, so if the for is there's our gar, is emphatic, so it means indeed. So it could be translated if indeed. Plus the present active indicative of the verb zeo, that's our word live. Okay? That's the verb. That refers to living the Christian life in phase two, the life between salvation and biological death. So this is all about our life between the time we're saved and the time we die physically, or the exit resurrection, whichever comes first. The retroactive progressive present tense is describes what started in the past and continues to the present, in this case, carnality or reversionism, or both. The active voice, the carnal or reversionistic believer, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is a statement for a fact that sets up the prosthesis of a first-class condition if it is true, or assumed to be true. Next, the phrase there's our word kata right there, by kata. That means by means of, it's basically the orientation we have. Is what it relates to. According, in accord. So if you're in accord with something, you're in agreement with it. Okay? So here we're in accord with what? The flesh. That's the bad guy. So that's who we're in accord with. That's a bad thing. So we're not talking about a good thing here. We're talking about a bad thing. The plus accusative of sarx, our word flesh, so that the first phrase is indeed if you live according to the flesh or under the authority of the sin nature. Again, hypothesis is based on the fact that you are doing that. Now, what's the consequence of that is what the next part gets into. This is a first-class condition that's assumed to be true, so it assumes that you do. And the old sin nature dominates the life of the believer when the believer is carnal, without rebound, and left unchecked, carnality metastasizes into reversionism and the production of human good and evil. So again, the remedy for the whole process is rebound. If we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin, purify from all wrongdoing. Okay? Now, we're going to jump right back into the ditch if we don't have any doctrine at that juncture. But the fact that we learned that we need to do rebound means that somebody taught us something, and so we probably can learn. So, that's good. That's a person who's making improvement here. You are about to die. That's the consequence of that persistence in negative volition to rebound. The present active of the verb mellow, that's our word about, you are about, mellow. It's if you notice in the center, it says you are about or to be about to. So this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. If you persist in this, you're going to be in the weeds long enough where you're going to die by being, because you're out of position. So, on the verge of doing something or to be destined. A good translation here is you are destined. Now, destined means that if you persist in that activity, you're going, that's what's going to happen to you. It's an inevitable result of those choices. So, if a person persistently and consistently stays out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, they're going to be always doing what the old sin nature demands, and that is antithetical to God's plan. So they're in a state of perpetual carnality, and what does that go to? The sin and the death. See, that's the target. That's the end game if you persist in that. So the believer who's negative towards God's word of truth, the believer who's careless about the teaching of God's word of truth, or who wants to emphasize works or the production of human good and evil, this is the person who's destined from God to die. So their destiny is to death. We're talking physical death here, not spiritual death. You can't die spiritually. You're going to be in heaven with God as a loser. This is where we get the concept of a loser. Because what's lost here? Well, rewards. There's no rewards for this individual. Because what? Well, they never had capacity to receive any. They were persistently in negative volition, so they never learned the Word of God. They never functioned under the Spirit, so they could learn the Word of God. So they never knew anything past the point of believing in Jesus. So on the planet, they're just like an unbeliever. The only difference is their destiny. Eternally. Their eternal destiny is heaven. Their unbeliever's eternal destiny is a lake of fire. But experientially, in time, they're no better off. They have the choice of saying yes to God and rebounding, but if they don't do that, ain't going to happen. They got to learn the doctrine to do that. The present tense is a futuristic present describing the fact that maximum discipline from God in the form of the sin and the death has not yet occurred, but is about to happen, so it's expected to happen in the very near future. So that's the next step if they persist in their negative volition. The active voice, the reversionistic believers, produce the action of the verb. The indicative mood is a declarative representing an action from the viewpoint of reality. So it's the actual fact. Next is the supporting verb in the infinitive mood form of the present active of apothenesco. That's our word for die. There's our die. So it's a present active infinitive. That's apothenesco. That's our word for death in the first phrase. It's a different one than the other next phrase. So, apothenesco is the word used here. It's a use to describe maximum discipline from God to the believer in time. The only time that God can discipline the believer in time is in time, so this refers to the sin and the death. So, the ultimate discipline from God, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, right? Every time we do the Lord's table, we talk about, some of you are sick, some of you are whatever. There's three categories there. And it has to do with, and then some of you are dead. That's the end one. That's this. So he's talking to the Corinthians about their activities in their observance of the Lord's table and their rejection of grace in the process. So he says some of you are sick and some of you are there's a next step that's where they're worse off and then they're about to die or they are dead. So that was the progression that occurred in the believer's life who's negative. And there were believers in the church in Corinth that happened to. I'm sure the believers here in the United States that happens that way too. We just don't necessarily know it. So the perfective present describes the continuation of existing results of reversionism. The active voice, the reversionist produces the action, and the reversionist is a believer who possesses eternal salvation. They believe in Jesus. Cannot lose their eternal salvation, but going to exit the biological body in this manner. So it has to do with the pressure God is bringing on them to change their thinking about rebound. It's just that simple. Just change your idea. Just as the unbeliever has to think about Jesus Christ, so the person of Jesus, who he is, the believer has to think about the process of being filled with the Spirit. that would be acknowledging no sin. So that's why that's so important. So the consequences of reversionism is the sin of death. I mean, left unchecked. And again, people get a lot of time for this. It doesn't happen right away. So, indeed, if you live under the authority of the sin nature, that's the way the phrase goes, and you do, that assumed to be true, that's our if, it's getting in, combined with the statement of fact here, the indicative mood, you are destined to die, and I put in phrase, the sin of death. So that's the ultimate termination of the believer out of fellowship. The first option presented to the believer in phase two is rejection of rebound plus neglected Bible doctrine, resulting in varying stages of God's discipline. When the old sin nature dominates the believer's soul, the evil trends of sin nature result in sin, human, good, and evil. So this believer is perpetually involved in that because they don't know any better. I mean, they don't want to do this. Because if they have any awareness of what the believer is supposed to be, then they recognize they're doing bad stuff. But the problem is they haven't been taught how to get into the power of God, which means they haven't been taught rebound. And you got lots of people in countries. Well, this is why countries go in descent. In ascendancy, you have people that are more or less aware of this. It's taught. It's communicated. You see this process happening in the United States right now. As we move from where we were 100 years ago to where we are today, what is the biggest factor that's gone on here? Well, it's negative volition to truth. Everything has become relative. There's no absolutes. I was looking up the other day about what was taught when I was a kid. I mean, when I was in high school, middle school, when I first studied this. We studied the law of gravity. Okay, that's how it was presented to us, as a law. Well, today you don't hear it as a law of gravity. I was looking online, and they were talking about gravity, because you use the law of gravity. Well, that's an objective description of what a law is, right? I mean, you hold something up and you drop it and it falls. It happens every time. You jump off a bridge, you're going to hit the ground somewhere. Or the water if it's underneath a bridge. Whatever. The point is you're going to fall. And it's deterministic as to how fast you're going to fall and how fast you're going to be gone when you hit. And all that stuff can be calculated. Well, I decided, it's interesting. People object to the idea of absolute truth. Some people are women and some people are men based on their gene pool. That's absolute truth. Well, these guys don't believe in absolute truth. And they don't believe in gravity either. Can you believe that crap? They don't. It actually said, well, it used to be called a law, but now we call it a theory. Because you can't predict it, it's going to be so everywhere. Hello? You've never been anywhere where it didn't happen. And any time you try to send a starship out between these planets to go somewhere, you got to calculate all these forces from fields that are coming from places you can't even see. But they know it's a theory. So it's just more relativism. See, that's how science, and that's what this is, science has degraded since I was in school. I learned about this in seventh grade. And I always considered it to be a law. But no, it's not a law anymore. Uh-uh. So that means everything that we talk about relating to physical interactions that can be proven, was first proven by people like Newton and goes on down through, is all now a theory. Because there's no law. And that they make the whole case of it. Well, we can't have a law. See, they're relativists. That's the attitude of the country, or many of the people. And that, you go to a college, they're not teaching you about the law of gravity. I mean, they did when I was there, but that's 50 years ago, 40 years ago. Okay? So, no, they don't teach anymore. It's a theory. So that tells you what's happening. That's why there's so relativism. There's no absolute truth. Well, there is I'm sorry to break their bubble, but there is absolute truth, and this is one of them here. But you can't use gravity to prove it anymore. Because it's a theory. So they're going to say, well, this is just your idea. Okay, go for it. You're going to die. That's exactly where you're going to be. Because that's what the Bible says. You're going to die. If you're an unbeliever, you're really going to die. Anyways, the believer following one or more of those trends enters into either carnality and then into reversionism through the function of human good, but eventually winds up under the complete influence of evil. See, inevitably, if you reject rebound, you're going to end up getting worse and worse and worse, because it metastasizes into other areas of your life, and pretty soon everything is relative. That's why we've got to the point now, because they changed their attitude about things that were obvious, like when they knew God, that's our Romans 1 passage, they rejected God. Now, men ain't men and women's ain't women's. Because that's just too dogmatic. You can't be that way. And so they're trying to support this. Can you imagine? Woo! What a world of hurt they're in doing that. And that's why they're so mad. That's why they're so evil. So hateful. So the only the function of rebound and the daily perception of Bible doctrine under God's gas system protects the believer against reversionism and God's ultimate discipline of the sin unto death. I mean, I think it's a very high probability that this young man that shot Charlie the other day is probably a believer. He's not living in a space that is high, heavy-duty believing. I mean, they got a lot of garbage going on with what they believe. But I think you can learn about Jesus. They talk about him all the time. Mostly they sing about him. They got some of the best choirs going, baby. Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They start singing scripture. That's doctrine. So they may not believe it, but it's there. So I said there's a good chance he's a believer. I don't know. But he certainly is perverted. So that's he's in bad shape. His destiny what? What's his destiny? Well, he's going to probably get shot. Because they have the firing squad there in Utah. So I'm just saying. I mean, I don't know where it's going to go. But I'm just saying that. It can explains the situation. And whether he's a believer or an unbeliever is really immaterial. Well, for him it is. Because in one case he's going to heaven, in the other case he's not. He better believe in Jesus pretty soon if he hasn't already. Because he will go to heaven. Because he's not, I mean, just because you're a bad person doesn't mean you're precluded from going to heaven. You got to believe in Jesus. See, that's the big thing about being good people, a person. People say, oh, he can't go to heaven. That's garbage. Going to heaven, it's not dependent on you being good. It's dependent on you believing in Jesus. Now, you may be good afterwards and you may not be. Well, that's what we're talking about. So this means that the a fortiori that began at salvation, that means with stronger reason, that's the power God expressed towards us by saving us on the basis of faith in Christ alone. That's the greatest power God ever executed. That he gave his uniquely born son so that we could receive his righteousness judicially was the greatest power God ever utilized in his entire existence. That's saying something. And that's what puts us in a position where we can do this. We call that an a fortiori. With stronger reason. He did the greater getting us saved through Jesus than living a spiritual life. That's a whole lot easier. That's what he said. That's why we have an a fortiori here. So that means that the a fortiori that began at salvation with the judicial imputation of God's righteousness is never completed with maximum blessing from God's justice to the believer who never develops capacity for metabolized doctrine. And the only way for those blessings to be imputed for the believer to glorify God by their advance to spiritual maturity. And of course, what that requires is rebound. That's where you got to start. Rebound and keep moving with doctrine. Lacking the blessings from God's justice and time, the believer in eternity has nothing more than ultimate sanctification, which, hey, that ain't bad. you got a resurrection body forever. Okay? No rewards, but you're there. That's sure beats me in the other place. Therefore, the principle, to lose out on rewards and blessings in time, means to lose out on rewards and blessing in eternity. So you see a correlation between receiving blessing from God in time and eternity, and correlating to that to eternity. Because the blessing in time is simply an indication of God's blessing to you in eternity. And remember, blessings from God don't always appear to be what we think it would be. So he blesses us in ways that we would not necessarily understand as being blessing. Because he's got a bigger picture. He recognizes that we have a place in his plan and he's got it all nailed down for us. But we're positive to it. And so we don't react to the problem, to the situation when bad stuff happens. Because sometimes bad stuff has to happen. Well, sometimes it's advantageous for us to bad stuff happen to us. That's why Genesis 50:20, that's a memory verse for every believer. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That was a precocious person. That would be Joseph. He understood that, man, this was a bad thing you did to me. Sell me off into slavery. But when I look back at that, I see that there was, God was saving a whole lot of people with this. And I couldn't have been here in Big Boss unless you had done that back in Gondar. That's the way our attitude has to be. So if God's letting it happen to you, it's for your good. I don't care what it is. And Romans 8:28, which we're getting to here shortly, is going to even compound that. It's going to say, well, if you love me, that's not only going to redound to the blessing of everybody, it's going to redound to the blessing of you. So nothing happens bad in the eternal sense to a believer who's positive to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Nothing. No matter what happens to them. God is working through that adverse situation for the ultimate good of everybody who loves Him. Okay? That's that simple. So loving God is pretty important. And how do you do that? Keep my mandates. That's what Jesus said, right? What's the first mandate? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's mandate number one. Okay? That's what you do. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. The believer who does not receive blessings in time cannot lose his salvation. There is only loss of a blessing and reward above and beyond imputed judicial righteousness in time, and the resurrection body in eternity. This is described as being a loser believer. So that's the phraseology we use to describe that, because of the loss of reward. Now, the person saved and going to heaven and certainly blessed as a result of that, that they could have had a lot more. And we see from the scripture in Ephesians 1 how God actually set aside what we call escrow, blessings that he determined that we could potentially acquire throughout our life and in eternity. And he put that in on deposit in heaven before anything was done, before the creation of the earth, before the creation of the angels. This is stuff has been set aside for us as believers to max out from before the foundation of the earth. Wow. What's the interest on that baby looking like? I mean, a zillion years of interest. Maybe some little peasly 1 or 2%, that's still a big number. Yeah. And that's coming to each believer who functions in this plan. Big. So it's humongous. Humongous. So the second alternative described in verse 13 deals with the phrase, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. So that's the alternative. In one case, you're going to die the sin into death because you have negative volition to God, period. In the other case, you're actually positive. But you still got to deal with this death thing. Because there's stuff in your life that's messed up. And that we got to learn how to deal with that. And that's what he's going to tell us here. So, you're putting to death the deeds of the body. The adversative conjunction particle death, that's our word but. There's our death, but. We go down here. And we see a death and a but. If death, a death and an e. Same exact construction as up here, basically. You got a four here. This is a transitional. It's indeed. Here we're coming but, if but. So, this is a remember, the difference between the four and the but is the kind of transition occurs. So this is an antithetical transition with the but. Adversative. Different. It's not quite mutually exclusive. There's another word for that. It's called Allah. But it's close. So it's describing two antithetical or mutually exclusive paths. One path is you're under persistent old sin nature control of the soul. The other path that we're getting to, that's our next one, is where operating in the ministry of the Spirit, where rebounding is necessary and we're learning doctrine, and we still got to have stuff in our life that gets put to death. Okay? And that's what we're going to pick up next time, because we've run out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have this information, so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your power into our experience by means of your word under the ministry of the Spirit. Help us to do that as we function in our life here on this time of difficulty in our country, and have the confidence in you for everything that happens, because you're in total control of everything always. We ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.